Well, this is Thanksgiving week, so turn with me, if you will. I think Tim Mulder set me up a little bit last week when he said that I'd be preaching from Psalm 107. So turn to Psalm 107 this morning. Psalm 107, as you know, the Psalter is probably my favorite, one of my favorite places in the book of Scripture. And of course, I say that pretty much every place that I preach from, but this one is one I go back to a lot. Thanksgiving. What happened to Thanksgiving? We came into September, and you go to the stores, and you see all these great little pumpkins and stuff, and you see the Halloween decorations, and then what's the next thing you saw? Christmas. What happened to Thanksgiving? Seems like we've lost touch with that. Yeah, Christmas is at our doorstep, but I'm not going to say anything more about Christmas because I don't like to use the C word until after Thanksgiving. It's sort of like we never started school until Labor Day or after Labor Day. You know, just I don't like to be doing the things everybody else does, to be sure. Now, the tradition of Thanksgiving, as we all know, started with the European immigrants that came to our country. Well, partially. The first Thanksgiving that is on record happened in 1541 in Paladuro Canyon, Texas. Of all places, we think of Plymouth Rock. But Coronado and his men celebrated a huge Thanksgiving in 1541. The Thanksgiving that we know didn't even make its way to the southern states of this country until after the American Revolution, when George Washington wrote this resolution that began this way: whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, and to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly implore His protection and favor. Don't you wish our politicians would speak such a way today? Now, therefore, I appoint Thursday, the 26th of November, 1789, as a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, that we may all unite to render unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection. Now, there's been resolutions every year since then. Some of them sound very much like this. Most of them in the last three decades do not. But what's happened to Thanksgiving? It seems as though we purposely forget Thanksgiving because we've convinced ourselves that why give thanks for something that we do ourselves? Why give thanks for the fact that I'm able to accomplish whatever needs to be done? Who am I to give thanks to? Myself? Well, that sounds kind of arrogant. So, Thanksgiving. As a people, as a nation, we are consumed with ourselves. Hence, the reason I believe Scripture, from beginning to end, continues to remind us of how important Thanksgiving is. In fact, it's more than a reminder. He continues to command us to give thanks over and over again, because Thanksgiving is part of the DNA of God's people. It's just that we forget. Or we refuse to give thanks. So He continues to command us. And with that command, He says, thankful hearts are revealed by our actions. So read with me Psalm 107, verses 1 through 3. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Pray with me. Father, Thanksgiving is not just a day. It's part of our DNA as Christians specifically. It is actually part of our DNA as image bearers of God as well. And Father, we pray as believers that when You command us to give thanks, that we'll actually do that. For it is what enables us to flourish in this life. In Jesus' name, Amen. Now, we're going to be looking at the whole psalm. So keep it open to the Psalm 107 if you can. But these first three verses are the most crucial part of this psalm. Because it sets the stage for everything else that's going to be said. He begins with the command that is above all necessary for us to remember. Remember, Paul said last time when we were in Philippians, the command that he kept telling us was rejoice in the Lord always, right? Well, here, the psalmist, as you'll see throughout the psalms, commands us to give thanks to the Lord. Constantly reminding us to give thanks to the Lord. Why do we give thanks? He says, and he follows it up real quick because he knows we have short memories. He says, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. That's the reason we give thanks. But then he didn't stop there. He says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. What? That he is good. That his steadfast love remains forever. That he has redeemed us from trouble. That he has gathered us from all the lands, every nation, tongue, and tribe. He gathers his church. That's what we are to say. That's the premise. That's the theme. That's the foundation for this whole psalm. Paul reiterates these commands when he says to us, give thanks in all circumstances. And just to put a period on that, he says, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us to give thanks. But then he reminds us of the goal of giving thanks for our soul. In Philippians 4, he says, the Lord is at hand. So do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your prayers be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, the Psalms cover a whole host of emotions, a whole host of sins, and a whole host of afflictions and griefs. While we learn how we are to show our thankfulness in action today, the psalmist will also deal with our sinfulness, our lack of thankfulness, and how it presents itself, and how we are to present our attitude and actions of thanksgiving. For you see, the commands reveal that the redeemed people of the Lord, that thanksgiving is part of our DNA. It defines us as a child of God. And it's to be revealed in all of our actions. It's not just a matter of praying and giving thanks privately. Our actions should reflect that thankfulness as well. And here in our psalm, wherever you see the word let, that command is there on purpose to remind us that there's something that we are to be doing. Not just saying, but doing. He begins by saying, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, that we are to say that he is good, that his steadfast love endures forever, whether we feel that or not. Commands are not optional. They never are. It's not a suggestion. And so it's important for us to recognize this, because when we don't, that leads us to verse 4. Some wander in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within themselves. When we're out of touch with our true identity, that identity of thankfulness, so out of touch that we don't even want to bring it up, we naturally feel disconnected from one another and from God. We may hunger and thirst, but we refuse to eat and share what we have been given. But thankfully, God will now allow his people to wallow in that for long. Thankfully, he won't allow us to flounder there forever. We wander, but he's faithful. And he will redeem us from our troubles, our sinfulness, by the work of his Spirit. We will then cry out to the Lord in our trouble, and we will recognize his deliverance. And he will lead us where we need to go. Does sin grieve you enough? Does your conscience seek to condemn you? Does Satan accuse you? Does man oppress you? The psalmist says, cry to the Lord. Cry to the Lord in your trouble. Cry to your wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our advocate before the Father, and he will deliver us in our distress. Cry out. And what are we to cry out? Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. That's what we're to cry out. He commands us to speak out the thankfulness to God. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfastness. Or as Jesus put it 700 years later, blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. But the command of verse 8 is actually all stated within the context of verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Just so that we understand, it's not good enough to pray thanking God privately. As Christians, we are to also pray and thank God publicly before one another and before the world. We must declare it to all. Declare to all that God has redeemed us, or that God will redeem us and deliver us. But as he continues, that whole concept of lack of thankfulness continues to be exposed in verses 10 through 12. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God. What was the word at the beginning of this? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. They rebelled against the words of God. They spurned the counsel of the Most High. So God bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with no one to help. This is speaking of those who purposely sit in darkness, convinced that everything and everyone is against them, completely consumed by their sinfulness, not willing or able at the moment to let the light in, because they've rebelled against the words of God and rebelled against the counsel of the Most High. So God makes life even harder for them. How many times have you heard, how much harder can it get? We haven't even begun to figure that one out yet. Those of you who have gone through these kind of issues, all of us at one point or another, we know that reaching bottom is a long time sometimes. But he takes us low so that there's nowhere else to look except up. They finally fall down with no one there to help them up because they've run everybody off. Everybody but one. If we are the Lord's, no matter where we are in life, no matter the struggles, the afflictions, the difficulties, the failures, Christ is always with us. He is always with us. The Lord will never leave his children. He'll never leave us to our diverse ways forever. Much like the prodigal son who came to himself. How did that happen? The Spirit of the Lord worked within him at the right time, at God's appointed time, and he cried out to the Lord in his trouble, and the Lord heard him. God brings us out of the darkness. God brings us out of the shadows of death that we have created, and he bursts our bonds in his time. We see psalms of lament. We see psalms where the psalmist is saying how long, and they may only be 10 or 15 verses long. You say, well, that was a quick trip. But we don't know how long it took him to get from how long to praise the Lord. We never know how long that took. But once we find ourselves and recognize that God is still with us, he commands us again, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. All of this in the context of let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Thankful hearts are revealed by our actions. But some are simply fools. Verse 17 and 18. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquity suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. These are people that are unthankful. That's the context of this passage. Remember that. Either they forgot to be thankful, or they refuse to be thankful. And this is where they are. They're so addicted to their behavior that they've convinced themselves that they're the only one who's right. Though with every step, they're ruining their life and the lives of those around them. They play the fool so much that even in their eating habits are affected physically. They begin to waste away. The scriptures are very practical and personal. It's not all always spiritual in nature. So wasting away so much that they may be on the doorstep of death because of their lack of ability to care for themselves, which comes from their lack of ability to give thanks to the Lord. But God, even in the depth of our foolishness, even in the depth of our foolishness, has promised to deliver us. And he does. How many stories do we know of this type of deliverance, even within our own family? You know people who could testify to having been down there with one addiction or another, and how God has redeemed them and raised them up. We know these people. They live in our families, in this family. How God has done that. With that recognition, then the command comes again. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And again, it's not enough just to do that in private. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. But then he further says, let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. Those are public. And then he says, tell of his deeds with songs of joy. Now, not many of us are able to write songs. Those of us in our family that can, ought to. Because it's an ability for us to testify in yet another way to the Lord. So we are to be a part of the congregation so that everyone sees our repentance and how it's revealed in our thanksgiving and our change of heart. So we can tell everyone the amazing work of God. Then look at verses 23 through 27. Tim referred to this last week. Some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord and his wondrous works in the deep. Then he commanded and raised the stormy winds, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to the heavens, and they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. People of God, listen to the practicality of God's word. We start out well pursuing our careers. In the midst of pursuing our careers, we have prosperity. We have success. And we speak as Christians of how well God is flourishing us, how God is blessing us, while pridefully we're saying, look at what we have done. Look at what we have built. I don't know how many Christians I've heard through the years talk about how they're a self-made person. You just want to take a 2x6 to them because 2x4s aren't strong enough. But then that same thing was true of me and is true of me from time to time. We say stupid stuff all the time. pridefully, they look at themselves. Look at my business sense and what I've done. Everything is good until it's not. And we're not talking about just some little wave that's come along. We're talking about the kind of waves that look like mountains. Tumultuous seas that God has brought against us. This is God's doing. And we suddenly realize that we can't do it all. Our courage, our pride is melted away in our evil plight. We reel and we stagger like drunken men, and we're at our wit's end. As believers in trouble, we think Jesus is with us, so why would there be problems? And yet, as we were beginning to see to the letter to Smyrna, suffering defines the Christian. The life of a believer is not all smooth sailing. The disciples, mostly fishermen who had fished the unpredictable waters, many times had Jesus with them in their boat. Yet the storm came, and they were frightened beyond measure. They thought they would perish. Did they not know who was in their boat? Did they not know that there was a bigger picture than them in the boat? Did they not know? The storm comes up. Jesus said, "Peace, be still." Some of the Gospels tell us that they were even more frightened. That even the wind and the waves do what this man says. Who is this man? Of course, that was the purpose of the storm, wasn't it? To get them to ask such a question. To get them to seek an answer. To get them to understand what Christ was there to do. And it wasn't about them. It was about his church. It was about displaying his power before his church. It was about getting us to ask the right questions. Who is this Jesus? The same as with these guys. Everything's going along just fine, so everything's great. Until it's not. And how many people begin to question, where is God in this? He's right in the middle. He brought it on. He brought the waves so that we would ask, so that we would be humbled before him and cry out to him. Because that's where we need to be, on our knees, crying out to him. And then once that recognition is clear in our minds, what does he command us to do next? Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Remember, these are commands. These are not optional. We are to thank him for his steadfast love. We are to thank him for his deliverance. We are to thank the Lord. He is good. And we are to tell everybody it means we have to be in the congregation first and foremost. But then he talks about us telling the elders. What's that about? Well, who else better to confirm the Lord's work than the leaders of the church? Which brings everybody happiness and thankfulness. Verses 33 through 43 are all about seeing, noticing the daily things we need to be thankful for. On one day, God is disciplining us, turning rivers into desert. In the next day, he's revealing his grace to us for our faithfulness, our faithful obedience by turning the deserts back into pools of water. He establishes us and enables us to multiply. By his blessing alone, they multiply greatly. And he lets their flocks flourish, not diminish. We are to tell everyone, we are to be thankful constantly, Give thanks in all circumstances, all the time. God is the one who does this. He provides. He's also the one who takes away. Praise be the name of the Lord. There are those days that everything seems lost. Not the ongoing problems that have been talked about from verses 4 to 32, but those daily things where you get home at night and you wonder, did I accomplish anything? Why was everybody on my case all day long? What was going on? It doesn't seem like there was anything to be thankful for today. And yet, give thanks to the Lord, for He's good. His steadfast love endures forever. He raises up the needy out of affliction, the word says. The upright see it and are glad. Whoever is wise, whoever sees these things, let him attend to these. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. You know, wise men know that to be thankful to God. Wise men know that all we have comes from God. Wise men know that if it didn't, there wouldn't be any reason to give thanks or to rejoice. Thankfulness is seen and felt and then returned for God's glory and the love of His people. Thankfulness is seen in those, thankfulness is priceless, memorable, those once-in-a-lifetime kind of experiences, like being taken to Lambeau Field. You knew it had to get in here somewhere. A bucket list item that my favorite child today took me to Lambeau Field to fulfill. But as thankful as I am for that, what I'm more thankful for is the love and sacrifice that is represented in that gift. You know, I'm getting older, so the memories of that day will fade. But the love and sacrifice never will. That's the depth of thankfulness that the psalmist is trying to impress upon us. There are things that are bigger than us. God is good. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. He gave us four vignettes. Thank you. Snapshots of our lives at any point, any time, so that we don't forget to be thankful or refuse to be thankful for God's goodness, His steadfast love, and His deliverance. Four times He commands us to thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man, and then two times He commands four specific things in showing that thankfulness. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. Let them tell their deeds in joyful songs. Let them extol Him in the congregation of the people, and let them praise Him in the assembly of the elders. Thankfulness. It's to define us. It's who we are as Christians. How the world would change. How our life would change if our attitude was more bent on thankfulness than ourselves. As I was assessing that trip, I was overwhelmed by many different things. But I'm overwhelmed mostly by the love that was displayed. Jesus' love and sacrifice is so much deeper than even that. And we need to remember that. Thanksgiving is bigger than one day. Though, don't forget Thanksgiving like everybody else is. Our forefathers were not idiots when they said we need to take time to give thanks and to pray. As a nation, we've walked away from that and we've seen the results of that. A nation that defines things completely against and opposed to God. But it's also part of our DNA. A DNA that we often fight against, but the Lord will not allow us to stay there long. Because He will bring us back to Himself if we are His. So that we can then say that He is good. and that his steadfast love endures forever. That's the God that we serve. That's the God who loves us. That's the God that we need to be giving thanks for, to, and for. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for the day. Grateful for your presence. Thankful for your word that continues to remind us of your faithfulness, your goodness, and your steadfast love. And how you delight in redeeming us and gathering us to yourself. And how we should delight then to tell everyone about what you've done. For the good of the church and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.